All right, so this morning, I'm going to start off with a riddle. And hopefully this gets you thinking about, you'll have to figure the riddle out first. So here it is. It's something we all hear and are very familiar with, so we think. We have heard it from young up and know that it is a vital part of Christianity. Most, if not all of us, say we believe it. We are very thankful for it, but yet most of us are scared to give it to others. What is it? What was that? Good news? That's pretty much what I was thinking. It's not the exact words. I was thinking the gospel. Pretty much the same thing. So the gospel, that's what I'm going to be sharing about this morning. And to start off, I'd like to read some verses that show us how important it is. And I'm going to have some volunteers to take some of these verses. I have five different verses here. And if I could have five volunteers, the first one is Matthew 4, verse 23. Can someone take that verse? 4:23. And Ephesians 6:19. Myron, and Philippians 1:27, Jason, and 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Zach, and 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Gary, thank you. All right, and you can just go ahead and read those verses in as you find them, and I think Sean's going to pass that mic around there for you, so wait for the mic if you don't have one. Okay, so Jesus went about preaching this thing called the gospel. So obviously it is very important if Jesus was preaching it. All right, who had Ephesians 6:19? Myron.
Ephesians 6:19, this is Paul speaking. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Okay, so Paul was also preaching the gospel. He was going around preaching the gospel, and he was making the mysteries of it clear to people. Philippians 1:27.
Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel.
Okay. So faith in the gospel. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:5.
Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake.
Okay, thank you. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Okay, so if we don't believe in the gospel, that's what will happen, and that is, it's a pretty serious thing. It's important. So that shows how important that the gospel is. Now, what exactly is the gospel? If we read these verses here that we just read, and we don't know what the gospel is, if we read these verses and we're like, oh, well, he's talking about this, it's obviously important. But what is it? And I'm sure a lot of us have ideas of what it is, so I'd like you to take just a moment here, and think about what the gospel is to you, or what you think it should be in these verses that were read, or just in general. What is the gospel? If you had to come up with a definition of the gospel, what would that be? Just take a moment and think about that for a minute. It shouldn't be too hard. But anyways, I'll let you continue to maybe think about that a little bit. This morning, I'm hoping to refresh our memory a little bit on what the gospel is and the importance of it. And I also plan to talk a little bit about or share a little bit with some of the things I found about what other people say the gospel is, but really isn't, if that makes any sense. Some people have some pretty mixed up ideas about what it is, so I thought I'd share some of those as well. So the word gospel means good news. If you look up the word in the dictionary, that's what it means. It means good news. So it's a good thing. It should be happy. It's good news, right? And there are three key elements that I'd like to look at. If you want to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It won't be there real long. There's three key elements here of the gospel in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verses 3 through 6 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to be present, but some had fallen asleep." So here we see that the gospel involves Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. I think those are three key elements of the gospel. And then also down here in verse 6 it says that he was seen by these people and over 500 people, which is proof that shows that this is actually true. These people actually saw it. It wasn't just one person that saw this. Someone did see it. It actually happened. It was real. 500 people saw it, more than 500 people, it says. So that shows proof that it actually did happen, his death and his resurrection. So here's a definition of the gospel that I'd like to give to you. I found this somewhere, and then I tweaked it a little bit and kind of made it a little bit more of my own. And this is what it is. This is the definition. The gospel is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by Christ alone, which then produces fruit. So if I had a board, I'd write up here, but I don't. So it would be faith equals salvation plus works. Not faith plus works equals salvation. Bible says that you will know them by their fruits, not their root, but by their fruits. And works don't save us. It shows us that we are saved. So maybe I should just clarify that I do think works are important. If we do works, that produces fruit. And that's all throughout the Bible. Faith without works is dead, and so on. You can read it throughout the Bible. It's all in the Bible. So I do think that is important. But another way you could maybe say this is, let me find it here. Works are the results of our salvation, which we get by faith in Christ. And as I thought more about this, I began to realize that maybe I have more of a works-based faith than I realized, or a works-based religion than I realized. It's not faith plus works, all these good things I can do that are going to save me. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It says in Acts 16:31, and because we do that, we should do good works, or we will if we're saved. We should do good works and bear fruit from that. So, kind of a little bit of a recap here on what I just said. Basically, we're not good enough to save ourselves, but Jesus is good enough for us. No matter how hard we try, we can't save ourselves. We are not going to be good enough. And we just can't save ourselves, but God can. And the gospel is not just for lost people. Sometimes I think for myself, I tend to look around and I'm like, oh, well, I need to share the gospel with them. They really need it. That's not necessarily the case. Christians need the gospel just as much as the lost or unsaved. The gospel is not something that we will graduate from and move away from. You don't receive the gospel and then move away from it. Sean just had a graduation, and I'm pretty sure that once he finished high school, he was pretty glad to be done with high school and move away from that to bigger things, I guess, like college, or I'm not sure what he's doing now. But anyways, you put that behind you, you hopefully remember what you learned, but he left it behind. He's not doing high school anymore. It's not the same way with the gospel. We don't leave it behind us. We don't graduate from that. The gospel should make us want to do 1 John 4:19. I want to read that real quick. First John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." That should be what the gospel makes us want to do. It should make us want to love God. Without the gospel, we might be here in this world, but there would be no hope. It would be so empty. I can't imagine what it would be like. I don't know. I can't even wrap my mind around it. Anyways, so it's a huge blessing to have the gospel, and we need to realize that more often, at least for myself, realize how much of a blessing that is and how much of a gift that is for us. So I'm sure I missed a lot of that could have been said here in pertaining to the gospel. But hopefully you can continue to think about it, ponder it, of the importance of it and what it means to you. And now I'd like to look a little bit at what the gospel is not. So here I have mostly compiled a list of either quotes or something that I've gotten from other places. Not all of it, but a decent part of it. And some of it comes from Bethel Church. I think some of y'all have heard that probably. And there's some other churches of similar. I don't know, but they're similar to Bethel Church. And they, from what I understand, would teach what they would call the health, wealth, and happiness gospel. And this is not right. This is not what the gospel is. Jesus never promised that we would be healthy and wealthy and happy. At least happiness as in the way the 21st century would describe it. He wants us to be happy, but maybe not the way the 21st century would describe happiness. God has a purpose for our lives, and it may or may not involve health and wealth and happiness. If you look at the Bible, he had a purpose for people's lives there, and his purpose for Stephen's life, well, not just this, but he was stoned in the end. That was part of his plan for Stephen's life. Paul was shipwrecked. Peter was crucified upside down. There are many others. They didn't have easy lives. He didn't guarantee these things for us. So when we have them, we should count them as a huge blessing. Sometimes I wonder if we don't, or I don't, preach the prosperity gospel with my life, maybe without even saying anything, but just the way I live, in my life, me as a Mennonite, I tend to be, you know, well, we all do, really. We tend to be fairly well off financially. We tend to be, you know, frugal. If we see something for free, we take it. And if we grow up in most of our homes, we grew up learning how to work hard and we're usually pretty good at relationships as well, like dealing with people. We don't just like blow up and get mad most of the time, at least I hope not. We usually can control our emotions somewhat, and we're pretty good at relating to people. And sometimes I wonder if just the way we live our lives and the way we do things isn't portraying the prosperity gospel to people. If they look at us and say, oh, if you are a Christian or an Anabaptist or whatever it might be, that you are going to have all these things and you're going to be good at all this. I don't know. But that is something that I was thinking about, and I have to wonder sometimes if we don't fit in the 21st century a little more than we think we should. And these things can all be good. I'm not saying that these things are all bad. Work skills and relational things and whatever, those things are good. They're not all bad. But we need to be really careful on how we handle those gifts that God has given to us and make sure we portray it in a way that people can look at us and not think that that's what Christianity is all about. The prosperity gospel is like marrying someone for their money. If you really think about it, that's about the way it would be. If you're like, you know what, I'm going to accept the gospel and I'm going to be healthy from now on out, no more sickness, I'm going to have all the money I need to pay all my bills and then some extra, and then I'm going to be happy all the time. I think that's what some people think when they marry someone for their money. They assume that's going to fix all their problems, they're going to have all this extra money, and they miss the important part of it. It's a softer, kinder version of salvation by works. They teach you how to live a great life and how to become a better you. People think religion is to boost your ego, make you happy, and make you successful. That is not what the gospel is about. The church of God should be attractive because God's people are hungry for God's word and they have a desire for his word. It should not be entertainment, which would lead to more of a seeker-friendly or an attractional type of church. And we see those all around. It's all about how many people they can get in their church and not about what God's word says. God's church is made up of individuals, which is all of us. And so we need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we hungry? Are we searching God's word? Are we desiring his word? Is that a priority in our life? Because that is ultimately what will be attractive to people who are truly seeking God, if they see that in us. So here's a few quotes that I'd like to read from some different people. Some of them you might be familiar with, I don't know. But the first one here, I'm not sure who said this, but quote says, Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity, end quote. Now, these don't make you cringe. It should. Quote, when I read in the Bible where he says, I am, capital letters, I just smile and say, yes, I am too, end quote. That was Kenneth Copeland. Quote by Kenneth Copeland, you don't have a God in you, you are one, end quote. And here's another one by Kenneth Copeland. It says, quote, God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself, end quote. This is not true. Hopefully you know that. These things are not true. We are not God, and we are not gods. God created us to bring honor and glory to him, and not to us, not honor and glory to us, not honor and glory to our church, whatever it is, it's honor and glory to him. That's what it should be. There's another man by the name of Todd White. Maybe some of y'all have heard of him. I don't know. He seemingly heals people by rotating their ankles. That's basically what it is. He'll walk down the street and he will ask someone, like, so, like, does your back hurt? And most adults, I mean, have some variation of back pain at some point in their life or another. It'll probably happen if you don't have it yet, so count your blessings. So it's a pretty good question to ask if they have back pain. And so they're like, well, yeah. And he's like, well, the reason for this is because one leg is shorter than the other. And they're like, oh, really? And so then they sit down, and while he's saying whatever he says, I'm not exactly sure what he says, the foot that's supposedly short stays the same, but he starts off by twisting the ankle back on the other foot, and as he's praying or whatever he does, he twists it, he rotates it forward, which makes it look like it's getting longer. I saw a video clip of it once in slow motion, and it looks real when it's not in slow motion, but when it's in slow motion, it doesn't look real at all. And you can see exactly what's happening. But this is the kind of thing that happens all the time around us. And I'm not saying there are healings that happen. It is something that God does work in miracles, and healings do happen, for sure. But there's a lot of false healing out there as well. Typically, these, I'm going to call them fake healing, they happen to people that can be healed either as some very low minor, they're not really sick at all, but they can be healed by just changing their mindset. And that is what they're trying to do. They'll change their mindset and then they'll think they're healed and then thus they feel better. And from some of the research I was doing, places that advertise healing in their churches, if they see someone that is truly sick or truly like seriously injured or whatever it might be, they have, I'll call them scouts, I'm not sure what they are, but they watch for these people and they basically don't let them come up and get healed because they know they can't heal them. Or they'll tell them that they just don't have enough faith or that they don't have enough money, they didn't give enough money to the church, and that's why they're just not getting healed. And that is not true. That is false. That should not be what it is. It's not all about how much money we get to get healed or something like that. But God does, he does heal people. And there is, I'm sure you could ask people here, people have probably seen it here, of God healing people. It does happen. But it should not be our primary focus to bring people into the church or to share the gospel with people. We shouldn't heal people just to share the gospel with them. People tend to suppress doctrinal truth for unity. And from there on, things go downhill. It should be truth is more important than unity. And from truth, unity will happen, I think. So is Christianity Jesus plus for you? If you think about it, when you think of Christianity, is it, oh, you have Jesus plus something else? Fill in the blank. What would that be? So for myself, this is for me personally, I don't know about the rest of y'all are like this, but I tend to like to make people feel good when I'm talking to them. So if it's something that comes up and it's an issue or whatever, I might tend to just smooth it over and, you know, I can't think of a good illustration right now, but that's my tendency. I tend to smooth things over and not just show them what the word says, what the gospel says. And in some cases, I may even contradict the gospel. I'm not sure. I think I may have been guilty of that in the past. This is not a good thing. And I know it's something I should work on. I've been trying to. But we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And it's easy to want to make people happy, or if we see a problem or we say, you know what, they need to hear the gospel. And we just give it to them in a way that makes them feel good, or we might know of a certain situation in their life, and so we just kind of skip over that while we're telling them about the gospel, or something like that. That's not something I don't think we should do. We should be not scared of sharing the gospel. But I don't like making people feel bad, and I don't like making people... I don't want to get on their bad side. So if I can stay on their good side and make them feel good, that tends to be my my natural, that's what I would tend to do when I'm talking to people. I'll look up a verse here in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So when you're reading through the Bible, hopefully after this morning, or you can continue to think about it as well and maybe even discuss it as a family, but hopefully after this morning, we can read verses like this and know what the gospel is. Because if we don't know what the gospel is when we read the verse like this, Jesus is preaching what? The gospel. But what is that? Or if we repent and believe in the gospel, what is that? So if we have a better understanding of what the gospel actually is, we can read the Bible and we can understand some of these verses, I think, a little bit better of what it is saying. It's not great faith we need, but small faith and a big God. We don't live the gospel. We don't do the gospel. We receive it by faith. I don't read Acts 17 yet, and then I'm going to finish off by reading in Hebrews as well. But Acts 17 says, Acts 17:11, and this is talking about the Bereans here. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I think that's what all of our goals should be as we go forward, as we read the scriptures. I think that would be a lot more attractive to people than if we are showing them that they'll be healthy and wealthy and happy after they receive the gospel. But if we are diligently searching God's word and living it, I think that'll be more attractive to people. So I'd like to close by reading Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. I think this gives a pretty good description of the gospel. And it's a little more lengthy, but I'd like to read this whole passage here. It talks about animal sacrifices and the death and fulfill how Christ's death fulfilled God's will and so on. But I'll just read it here. You can follow along if you like. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, making those who approach perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which you offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I will write them. In their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. Thanks.